Luke chapter 22. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke for a long time now, and tonight we'll pick up at verse 24. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. It's an unusual passage, but what makes it exceptionally unusual in my mind, not that there'd be strife among the apostles, but that it was right after the Lord's Supper. That's always kind of struck me as kind of strange. You think after the Lord's Supper they'd be more humble and not as worldly minded, but unfortunately that's not what we see here. Luke 22, verse 24. Luke chapter 22, verse 24 says, "There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have contended with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Let's stop right there. Heavenly Father, help me preach this message tonight. May the Spirit of God help me to do that. May the Spirit of God fill me and give me the right words to say. And may the Spirit of God really work in hearts tonight. We rejoice over this Lord's Day. We've had enjoyed some great blessings today. And now, Lord, as we focus on the Word of God tonight, may you remove all distractions. And, Lord, speak to hearts tonight. I pray if anybody came in this building tonight that's not saved, well, we pray tonight they'll get saved. I reckon most folks tonight are saved. Maybe everybody in this room is saved. And this really is a message for Christians anyway about the importance of humility and the dangers of being worldly, ambitious, and being proud, and so on. So I pray that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts tonight. And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there was strife among the apostles as to who should be the greatest. We see that here in verse 24. And there was also a strife, a contention among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, this was not the first time that this problem happened. It's not the first time that they argued over who would be the greatest. Keep your place here, please, and go to Luke 9. Luke 9. There are other examples as well, but just right now we'll go to Luke 9 and verse 46. Luke 9, 46. And then there arose a reasoning, among them, which of them should be greatest? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me, for he that is least among you, the same shall be great. So notice, he that is least among you, the same shall be great. Very similar to what he said here in our text tonight. So this is not the first time we've seen this problem amongst the apostles. And this story tonight reminds us that a Christian can be in church regularly. He can come to church regularly, participate in the services, even be involved in the church, and still be very selfish and worldly minded. And the fact that this happened right after the Lord's Supper to me is really, it's significant. It is really something to think about. These disciples lived and traveled with our Lord every day for 3 years. Think about all the preaching they heard. Think about all the experiences they had with our Lord for 3 years. We're so close. And here they were now, the night before he's going to be crucified. Well, we're in chapter 22 now, we're right before the crucifixion. Here it is, the very night before he's going to be crucified, and they're bickering, they're quarreling over which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, the apostles, like really most of the Jews in that day, they were thinking that the Messiah was going to set up his kingdom right away. They thought the Messiah would come as a temporal prince. And they imagine that, like all other earthly princes, he's going to appoint officers and ministers of state for his new government. And some of them were vying for a spot to be in charge. They were looking for a very prominent position in this new kingdom. Albert Barnes, the great expositor, said their contention was founded on this expectation. And they were disputing which of them should be raised to the highest office. They had before had a similar contention. Now, let's stop right here. Barnes refers to Matthew 18, verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1 says, at the same time came the disciples of Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Barnes also refers to Matthew 20 and verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, that's the mother of James and John, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? In other words, what is it you want? What's your request? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Now look, not only were John and James being kind of ambitious there, their mother was getting it on it too. And she was pushing them forward and trying to get them a spot, a very prominent spot in the new kingdom. Let's go back to Barnes. Their contention was founded on this expectation. In other words, the expectation that the Messiah was going to establish his kingdom right away and that he was going to need to appoint people to put in charge and so on. So Barnes says their contention was founded on this expectation, and they were disputing which of them should be raised to the highest office. They had before had a similar contention. Nothing can be more humiliating than that the disciples should have had such contentions and in such a time and place. Now, what he means by such a time and place is the time right before our Lord's going to be crucified, the night before, right after having the Lord's Supper, and to be bickering like this. Again, I continue with Barnes, that just as Jesus was contemplating his own death and laboring to prepare them for it, they should strive and contend about office and rank. Shows how deeply seated is the love of power, how ambition will find its way into the most secret and sacred places, and how even the disciples of the meek and lowly Jesus are sometimes actuated by this most base and wicked feeling. Like I said, this is really instructive. It's really significant. Well, let me give you my very simple outline tonight. One, the cause of strife. Selfish pride. That's the cause of strife. Selfish, worldly, ambitious pride. Right? So the cause of strife, selfish pride. Secondly, the remedy for pride, humble service. And thirdly, the reward for humble service, a throne in the kingdom. Let's look at the cause of strife, selfish pride. Now, there are many warnings in the Bible about the sin of pride, the danger of pride. And as I was in my office contemplating this message and preparing myself, I found so many references to pride, and I knew so many references to pride. I said, where do we start? There's so many Bible verses warning about pride. You know, you just read the book of Proverbs and see how many warnings there are about pride in the book of Proverbs alone. Not to mention elsewhere in Scripture. Like, how about Daniel chapter 4? Go with me to Daniel 4. Let's look at the pride of King Nebuchadnezzar and how the Lord had to deal with his pride. And believe me, God knows how to cut a man down. God knows how to deal with a man's pride. God will humble the most proudest person. God knows how to cut him down to size. Daniel, and please go with me to chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28. Daniel 4 verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon, watch this, that I have built? See? He's walking around saying, look at this. I did all this myself. Look at this. He's proud. He's bragging on himself here. That I have built for the house of the king by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. You know, there's a real simple solution for this kind of thinking. Give God the glory for everything. Amen? Whatever good is happening in your life, and I know God's blessed you and God's blessed me. We've all enjoyed the blessings of God. Let's give thanks to God. Amen? Give God the glory. Don't start thinking, well, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Say, by the grace of God, God's been so good to me. Amen? So anyway, verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Wow. That didn't take long, right? And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. How's that for humbling a proud king? You're going to crawl around on your hands and knees like an ox. And for 7 long years, King Nebuchadnezzar did that. So God certainly humbled him. The good thing about this story is that after 7 years, I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. I believe he learned his lesson. He learned it well. All right, how about Acts chapter 12? Here's another proud potentate. This one didn't end so well. This one didn't get saved. In fact, I believe he died and went right to hell. But Acts chapter 12, verse 21. Acts 12, 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Here's the good ending to this story, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. What a contrast. A proud and arrogant king struck down, his body eaten with maggots, worms, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So there are many, many warnings. I just picked out a couple here. Many warnings in the Bible about the sin of pride. 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives qualifications for a pastor or a bishop. It says a bishop must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, who's the first proud person? The devil. That's why he became known as the devil. He was an angel. And he was so proud that he rebelled against God. And his pride is vividly described in Isaiah 14. Why don't we go there? Isaiah 14 talks about the fall of Satan. Isaiah 14. Look at verse 12. Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Be careful when people have eye trouble like that, you know? That's when they get into trouble. Now, Proverbs 16:18 says, Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23 says, A man's pride shall bring him low. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Proverbs 13:10 says, Only by pride cometh contention. Now, going back to our story tonight, Luke 22:24, and there arose what? Strife among them. What does that mean? Contention. There is strife. There was contention among them. Why? Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 13:10. Well, our Lord responded to their quarreling, their bickering, by telling them that this type of pride is to be expected from the Gentiles. He says in verse 25, the kings of the earth, or the kings of the Gentiles, rather, exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. So our Lord said to them, this way of behavior, this conduct, well, we expect that from the heathen, from the Gentiles, but ye shall not be so. So what is the cause of this strife? Selfish pride. Now let's move on. What's the remedy? The remedy for pride. Humble service. Jesus said the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship. It's to be expected of them. And it's right. God is not the author of confusion. The Bible says let everything be done decently in order. So we expect that. The principle of lordship is taught in Scripture. This principle of lordship was familiar to the Jews. They, the Jews, were subject to the Roman government. So they were familiar with this. They were familiar with the kings of the Gentiles exercising lordship. Furthermore, the Jewish religious leaders had their own hierarchy. That was part of their system. They had a hierarchy, and they were quite familiar with that. So our Lord didn't say it was wrong that there should be such authority. So if you look at our passage carefully tonight, and if you know the Word of God, you know our Lord was not condemning their system of government. What he said, what our Lord was teaching, was that his kingdom was to be of a different character. That's the key. He wasn't condemning the way the Gentiles operated. He wasn't saying something wrong with the kings of the Gentiles exercising authority or lordship. What he said was that his kingdom was to be different. His kingdom was built, was based upon different principles. His kingdom was to be of a different character. That's what he's saying. That's why Jesus, remember what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate? Our Lord said to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. You see? See, Pilate couldn't understand that. Our Lord is telling Pilate, you don't understand, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not like your kingdom. It's not going to be set up like the Roman government is established. See? That's why he said that. God's kingdom is established on different principles than those of the world. Now, our Lord said the rulers were looked up as benefactors. You see that? Verse number 25. They that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Now that means that if they govern fairly, if they do right, they're looked up to, they're appreciated as benefactors. But you know what? Even if they didn't govern fairly, they were still referred to as benefactors. And that's just the way it is. You know, we carry that same principle today. We call a judge your honor. He might be quite dishonorable. But that's just custom. That's just being having respect for the office. And so they call them benefactors if they govern properly and fairly. But they didn't. They were still considered benefactors. But here's what Jesus is saying. This desire for worldly titles, like benefactor or your honor or what have you, all these different titles that men give, this desire for worldly titles and prominence and power is unsuitable for a follower of Christ. That's what our Lord is saying. We don't operate like that. That's not what keeps us going. That's not how we serve the Lord. So he says this is not, he says here quite plainly here, but ye shall not be so. That's okay for the Roman government to operate like that. It's okay for the kings of the Gentiles to exercise lordship, but that is not the way his kingdom is going to be established, you see? This desire for worldly prominence, this ambitious desire, is unsuitable for a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's kingdom, greatness is demonstrated by lowly and humble service. That's what our Lord is teaching here. And not only here, but throughout the Bible. In Christ's kingdom, greatness is demonstrated by humble service. Lowly and humble service. Let's keep reading. Verse 26. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. That's the opposite of the way the world operates, right? Verse 27. For whether is greater? In other words, who's the greatest? He that sitteth and meat, or he that is sitting down being served? He that's sitting down and others are waiting on him, or he that does the serving. Now, from a worldly point of view, obviously the greatest is the one sitting down enjoying the meal, and the least is the one who has to do the serving. But our Lord says, no, that's the other way around in his kingdom. He says, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Now, the kingdom of God is the only kingdom ever known to man where the greatest are those that take the lowest place. Think about it. The only kingdom known to man. The only kingdom ever known to man where the greatest are the lowest. The greatest are those who serve. The greatest are those who take the lowest place. And of course, our Lord Himself has set the example for us. He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. Philippians 2 and verse 7, which we've been studying in my Sunday school class. He that would be the most advanced in God's kingdom would be he that would be the humblest. So in God's kingdom, the one who is really advancing, and we're not talking about advancing to positions of power. We're talking about advancing in his Christian life, growing as a believer, and so on, maturing as a believer. He that would be the most advanced in God's kingdom would be he that is the humblest. Again, that goes against the worldly way of doing things. And in order to show them this, in order to teach this lesson, our Lord Himself took a towel and girdled Himself after the manner of a servant, and He washed their feet. Now, if you've been studying with us every Sunday night, or if you've been studying the Bible for a long time and so on, you know Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar, but John is different. And I'd like you to turn to John and go to chapter 13. Now, John chapter 13, just to give you the time frame, John 13 is in the upper room. So John 13 is the night before our Lord was crucified. John 13 is in the same time frame as Luke 22. Now, Scofield Bible says in John 13, the last Passover. Well, we looked at that last week. And John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing, verse number 3. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girdled himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, to make his point, to help them understand this important lesson, our Lord took a towel and girdled himself like a servant and knelt down and washed their feet. Now, going back to Luke 22, here in our text, we see selflessness as opposed to selfishness. Selfish person says, hey, I want to be in charge. What's in it for me? That's selfishness. Selflessness is what our Lord is teaching. We see selflessness overlooked in verse 24. They're arguing who should be the greatest. That's selflessness overlooked. Then we see selflessness rejected in verse 25. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And then we see selflessness commended in verse 26, when Jesus said, but ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and so on. That's selflessness commended. Then we have selflessness exemplified. If you look in verse 27, where our Lord says, for whether he is, who's greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. That's selflessness exemplified. And so on. So we have selflessness overlooked, selflessness rejected, selflessness commended, and selflessness exemplified. Let's quickly kind of review here. We have the cause of strife is selfish pride. That's where the problem is. Then we have the remedy for this pride is humble service. Finally, the reward for humble service is a throne in the kingdom. When our Lord returns to earth at the end of the great tribulation, he will establish his millennial kingdom here on earth. And our Lord is referring to that here in verse number 28, 29, and 30. In verse 28, he says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations," or you could say trials. And then he says in verse 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom." That's talking about the millennial kingdom. Now, we call it the millennial kingdom because in Revelation 20, six times it's referred to as a kingdom that's going to last 1,000 years. That's where the term millennial comes from. It's a literal 1,000-year kingdom. So he's going to establish his kingdom. And he says here, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So our Lord here is promising that those who share in his rejection now will participate with him in his triumph. Temptations, as I said in verse 28, refers to trials. Barnes, the expositor, says this would include his humiliations and his assaults from the power of Satan and a wicked world. And our Lord said in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration." Now, let me read that again. Matthew 19:28. Again, it's when you study in Luke, it's good to look at Matthew and Mark and so on. Here's a verse you don't see in Luke. Matthew 19:28. "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the thrones of his glory," when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, "ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, that word regeneration, we often think of it as being born again, which is what it normally means. Jesus said you must be born again. In this context, in Matthew 19:28, it's referring to the Messianic kingdom. It's referring to the millennial kingdom, the messianic restoration, if you will, when he restores the kingdom to Israel. So he says, "Ye that have followed me in the regeneration, when I establish my kingdom, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12 says this, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Now, think about that. Our Lord said in Luke 22:28, "Ye are they which have contended with me in my temptations," his trials, his troubles. Then Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Now, that's obviously referring to the millennial kingdom. We're going to reign with Christ. But he also, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Here's some more verses to think about tonight. Jesus said in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Now, I find that promise very, very fascinating, very interesting, because several prophecies say that Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And here, that very same promise is given by Christ to faithful Christians. So we know Christ, when he returns, is going to rule with a rod of iron. And the Lord said, if you overcome, if you're faithful, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Let's give you some examples. Psalm 2, we call it a messianic psalm. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 9 says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash him in pieces like a potter's vessel." That's almost word for word what Jesus promised to the overcomers in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. go to Revelation 12, verse 5, please. Revelation 12 and verse number 5. Revelation 12, verse 5 says, "And she brought forth a man-child." Now she, the woman here, is a picture of Israel. "And she brought forth a man-child," that's, of course, talking about Jesus, "who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." You see that? Christ is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. When? Well, it's obviously referring to his second coming, when he establishes his kingdom. And then look at Revelation 19, verse 15. Revelation 19, 15. Talk about the second coming of Christ. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." Just talking about the battle of Armageddon. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." So, we have Psalm 2, verse 9, Revelation 12, 5, Revelation 19, 15, all saying Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then in Revelation 2, 26 and 27, the Lord gives the very same promise to him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. "To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." That's not all. That's not all. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Revelation 3, 21, while we're in Revelation, might as well turn there. Revelation 3, 21, Jesus said, this is to the church of Laodicea, a church we think of as really a wishy-washy church. I referred to it this morning. That's a church that makes our Lord sick and nauseated. He wants to spew them out of his mouth. But he says this, though. First, verse 19, he encourages them to repent. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And then verse 20, that familiar verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Isn't it something a Lord's outside the door of a church asks them to come in? Many people wouldn't even bother letting them in. "Hey, we're doing pretty well here. Who's that bothering us? Who's knocking on the door?" That's Jesus outside. He wants to come in. And then verse number 21. Now watch this. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Now, if you compare that, what we just looked at, and that's talking about the throne and the kingdom, when our Lord established them. You compare that, Revelation 2:26, "And he that overcometh and keep my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron, as the vessels of his potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." You know, in his book, The Person of Christ, Philip Schaff records a conversation between Napoleon Bonaparte and one of his generals. The general's name was Bertrand. And this conversation has been widely published. I've read about it several times over the years in various books and even in sermons and so on. It's been widely published. Maybe some of you have heard it before. But anyway, the conversation is very long. I'm not going to give it all tonight. It would take a while, but just a little part of it. General Bertrand was an unbeliever, and he said to Napoleon, "I cannot conceive, sir, how a great man like you can believe that Jesus is God." Napoleon gave a very long answer, and as I said, it's been published in many books over the years, but I'm just going to give a small part of it. Here's what Napoleon said. "Superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. That resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and whatever other religions the distance of infinity. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." So even Napoleon understood the difference, that Christ's kingdom is not established on the same principles as worldly kingdoms. Napoleon recognized that. You think Napoleon was saved? I just don't know. I mean, that's hard to say. He certainly had some insights into the deity of Christ and the power of his teachings, and whether he actually was born again, we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. But that is a fascinating statement he made to General Bertrand. And after he said that, Schaff's book goes on to say this: for a moment, the emperor was silent. As General Bertrand made no reply, Napoleon solemnly added, "If you do not perceive that Jesus Christ is God, very well, then I did wrong to make you a general." Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. And Lord, help us to understand these principles. Principles of humility, service, and putting others ahead of ourselves. I'm so glad we've been really focusing on this in Sunday school, too. Certainly, it's a lesson we need to learn. It's a lesson that's so important. And Lord, there's no place here in our church or in the kingdom of God for pride, for worldliness. Help us, Lord, to be careful about that. Well, I had to batter out.